Amen.
By the way, that's Nathan Lewis. You probably don't recognize him apart from his other band, Shepherd Blind, but Matt and Chandra are in Portales, making one last run for the border before the baby comes due. And so Nathan graciously came over to be with us. We thank Phil and Austin for filling in. Anyway, a lot of you guys have said, "Hey, Martindale, what are you preaching on this week?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on giving." He went, "Oh, man, again? Last week, okay?" But understand, this series isn't just about giving. More than anything else, this series is about right living as we line up our lives with God. And it's important because as we give the way God wants us to give, as we in our hearts and in our minds become givers, it connects us with God's plan. It links us up with what He's doing, and it puts it in a way that we do that intentionally. It's not random, it's not haphazard, it becomes a very specific and intentional act on our part to line up with the work and the will of God in what He's doing. And as we walk through this series, there are several truths that we are discovering. Truth number one is this, that God is definitely the world's greatest giver. Now look at that box on the front page of your notes, and I would dearly love, if you know me, you know my kind of yearning for Scripture, I would dearly like to go through each one of those things. And you guys are going, "Oh man, please don't do it in one service." This is about a four-week series by itself on God as the greatest giver. There are three things that I left blanks on that I want to fill in. Hopefully you'll fill them in looking at this screen now. But I'm going to highlight them here in just a second. But God gives us His love. He gives us His mercy. He gives us eternal life. He gives us His Son. He gives us wisdom. He gives us all kinds of other benefits, protection, joy, peace, rest, strength, the Holy Spirit. He gives us His grace. He gives us good things. He gives us His presence, His guidance. He meets all of our needs. He gives us power and love and discipline. Let me highlight just those three, because a lot of the conversations that I have with you guys, a lot of the talk that I have within the flock talk, a lot of that conversation that I have with you guys focuses around the three blanks that I left that hopefully by now you have filled in. The first one is that God gives us His mercy. Here's one of the coolest things about the Heights Fellowship. This is beyond cool. This is cooler than cool. This is Arctic, okay? There are so many people in this congregation. And this is what makes you so attractive, by the way. You thought it was that new outfit, didn't you? This is what makes you attractive. There are so many people who have lived their lives in such a way that they're absolutely amazed that God still likes them, let alone that God still loves them. And when you spend your life in that kind of wonder, you mean God really does still love me? God doesn't hate me. He's not mad at me. His mercy has been given to me. When you live your life that way, you're not a very divisive bunch. Because you're just so glad that God still likes you, that you're an absolute pleasure to be around. It's those sour old people that forgot what it was to be sinners, at least in their own mind, and have forgotten the mercy of God. They start picking out everybody else's fault. Don't see a lot of that here. That's one of the most attractive things about the Heights is you guys kind of are there in that place of wonderment of God's mercy. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah during the time when God was basically destroying His people, His nation, and His city, was written during the fall of Jerusalem in and around 600 B.C. Jeremiah looked out and saw how bad his situation and the situation in Judea was. And he said this, "The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction." You recognize it's the grace of God. Another way you might look at it, and I don't know if this how good this is, but when Linnell and I got married, we had some really dear friends, and Eddie and Carmen Boyd, and I hope they're listening. Eddie, because I've told them this before, Jason knows them. Ed and Carmen got married 4 months after Linnell and I got married. And our first couple of years of marriage were brutal. Were absolutely just terrorizing. We were independent. We were strong-willed. We were hard to deal with. And we brought that into our marriage. And boy, it was just like a head-on collision of two freight trains. It was just a train wreck. And the only thing that made my first couple of years of marriage bearable was that I kept looking at Eddie and Carmen's and going, it could be a lot worse. Look at those people right there. And I found great encouragement from them. Well, Jeremiah looked out and he said, you know what? By whatever means, God could have completely and utterly destroyed us, but by His mercy we have been kept from complete destruction. What about this next one? God gives us His protection. One of the cool things about doing what I do is that I never thought I'd get the chance to travel the world because I just didn't see that happening. And being in the ministry and doing a lot of mission work and that kind of stuff over the years, God has enabled me to travel fairly substantially. There's a whole lot more that I want to do because there's a whole lot more work that God's doing. But one of the things that I've got to deal with is I've taken people on those trips and been with people on those trips. There's always the fear, man, what's going to happen if you get over to this foreign country and they close the borders? Or what's going to happen if you get over there and you're in danger? How are you going to deal with that? And it's great to look at these families and these parents and these students and deal with them and say, listen, you are never more safe than when you're in the middle of God's plan. The question you got to answer is not whether or not you're going to be safe or in danger, but whether or not you want to be in the middle of God's plan. Get there and enjoy the protection of God, because nothing will happen to you until God's done with that. And when He's done with that, then it's time to go. Scripture says over in Deuteronomy 33:27 that God has always been your defense. His eternal arms are your support. Other translations say, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's God carrying you, holding you, and propping you up. He drove out your enemies as you advanced, and He told you, destroy them all. You know what that tells me? There are obstacles in the Christian life. It's not easy by any stretch of the imagination. You are going to encounter setbacks. You're going to encounter things that slow you down. You're going to encounter things that you just can't seem to get around or over. You're going to run into walls that you think, man, there's no way I can get through this. And you think, I just want to throw up my hands and walk. I want to throw up my hands and leave. But because God is a giver, He grants us His protection. I have never been as frustrated as I have been for the last 8 months dealing with this whole relocation issue. Every single time we think we've got it figured out and lined up, the game board gets mixed up. And you're just like, God, what do you want here? Why didn't this work out? Why didn't this happen? Why are we continually having the same conversations about the same thing? And you know what? I keep reminding myself and I try to remind our leadership of the same thing. Listen, it's either God not wanting something to happen or it's spiritual warfare. Either way, you seek the protection of the Lord and you pursue His plan. Stay with the task. He gives us His protection. And then in 2 Timothy 1, Paul gives us one that I think really applies to us. Power and love and discipline. Timothy was a guy like some of you all. He struggled, I think, with his own self-concept. He struggled with his self-confidence. He was a young guy. I think he struggled with the fact that he was a young man leading older people. There were people that he felt like probably had greater theological knowledge, maybe organizational and leadership ability than he saw himself with. And he really struggled with that. And because of that, Paul would write him and say, listen, Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. God gives us as believers a spirit of power and of love and of discipline as you think through that in your own life. Consider that in your own experience. I've got this habit. I've got this thing. I've got these thoughts. I've had these dreams. I've got these things and they just torment me. They won't go away. Let me ask you something. If you were Satan, wouldn't you do that to you too? If you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack you on that front as well? Yeah. Whether it's in a personal life or whether it's something professionally with a boss or a coworker, or maybe it's at home in your marriage, you're dealing with something, wouldn't you attack you the same way if you were Satan? Yeah. So don't be surprised. But recognize that God doesn't intend for us to go, listen, I just can't beat this. I can't fight. I sound like an REO song. I just can't fight this feeling anymore, you know? That's okay. There's only about half the crowd even knows who REO is. Anyway, I just can't fight this feeling anymore. And so you throw up your hands and you give into it. God's saying, listen, I didn't give you a spirit of loss. I didn't give you a spirit of weakness and timidity. I gave you a spirit of power. Stand up. Stand firm. Stand strong. Withstand the things that are going to slam against you. That's okay. I'm with you in it. A spirit of power and of love. So you don't get bitter. So you don't get bitter at your spouse. You don't get angry at and hate your boss and hate your world and hate your life. Love it the way Jesus loved it. And discipline. The strength to make the right decisions at the right time and to stick with it. God gives that to us because God is the world's greatest giver. And you know what that means? First of all, we found that God owns it all. He doesn't just own a percentage of it. He owns it all. God gives it to us, and then He sees as to the way we use it. That's what this whole living, giving thing has been about. It's not about money. It's about living the way God wants us to live. Second truth we found is this, that you can never outgive God. Go ahead, try. I encourage you to try, but you won't do it. Because God is the world's greatest giver. A third truth that we found is this, that all of us actually are givers. The question is just, what are we giving ourselves to? What is it that we are giving ourselves? What is it that we are allocating our resources to? Maybe God wants us to reallocate and reconsider some of those things. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church out in California, says this about churches. That they grow warmer through fellowship, that they grow deeper through discipleship, that they grow stronger through worship, that they go broader through ministry, and that they grow larger through evangelism. By the way, if you've been to Discovery 101, those are the exact same five things that we talk about in Discovery 101. Those are the New Testament purposes of a church. Those are what God intends that all churches be about. There's one common thread or common denominator through the whole thing, and that is simply this, that God has a plan. And the plan is, at least in our regard, is that we only grow closer to God as we give ourselves to Him. You say, wait a minute, that's borderline messed up theology, Mike. Let me point you to a verse in 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to spend some time in Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians 8, most of it in 2 Corinthians 9. This was written to a church that had once really been good at giving, and they'd kind of dropped off in that. They kind of flagged on that. They didn't follow through on some commitments and some other thing. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes them to say, listen, I want you to know what's going on in your world. And as an illustration, he uses some churches in an area of Greece called Macedonia. And he highlights these churches because what they have done is truly incredible. Listen to what he says. Talking about these churches in Macedonia, they're giving. He says, it was totally spontaneous. It was entirely their own idea. Nobody had to compel them, in other words. And it caught us completely off guard. What explains it is this, that they had first given. Really, what did they give? They gave themselves unreservedly to God. Listen, when you give yourselves to God, when you give you to God, you give Him your mind, You give him your thought process. You give him your attitude. You give him your heart and your desires and your ambitions. You give him your activities. You give him your abilities. You give him your skills. You give him all of those things. You also, by the way, give him your wallet. You say, God, use me, use it, use this your way. They gave themselves to God. And look what the result was. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. You see the way that kind of begins to line up? That's why the plan in regards our life. Now, when we follow God's plan, when our lifestyle is a lifestyle of giving, there are three main things that happen. Number one, you will bless other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, talking about these same people, Paul said this. These are three verses before the verse that we just read. We want you to know about the grace, the favor that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up into what? What was the recipe for their success? Well, you need to know, we had three really big givers join the church, and we had a guy that won the lottery, and this happened, and we were able to send a very sizable sum of money to them. Thank you very much. No. These guys are going through the gauntlet. These guys in Macedonia, they are afflicted. They are being persecuted. They're losing lives and homes and property. They're going through tremendous hardship. Maybe it hadn't rained there in a year or something like that. And so their crops were struggling, and they were through that whole process. And literally in the midst of that, he says, oh, and by the way, they were extremely poor. What was the recipe for success? It said, well, they had this overflowing joy, and it welled up. I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Pretty amazing. When you follow the plan, you give. Hebrews chapter 10 is a verse we quote all the time about stirring or stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's one we usually talk about in regard to coming to church and those kind of things. Patterson, when he paraphrased this text in what's become known as the Message paraphrase, really did a good job, and so I thought I'd share it with you. Listen to what he said. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and in helping out. Not avoiding the worshiping together as some do, but spurring one another on, especially as we see the big day of Christ coming approaching. Let me ask you something. How inventive are you? God made you creative people. How creative are you and inventive are you in not only figuring out how to spur one another to love and good deeds, but in your giving? A lot of us say, oh, God expects me to do this. I'm going to do it. Boom. God wants the same creativity in that part of your life as in any other. How creative is it that God has made you? It literally brings us to answer this question. God, what would you do? As a steward, I ask the question, what would the master do? God, what is it that you want me to give? God, what is it that you want me to do? God, do you want me to minister to them? God, do you want me to give this or allocate this over? Let me tell you something. I had a conversation over the last couple of weeks as we've gone through the series with a local businessman. The local businessman tells me, listen, I have this business and I really, really, really want to start kind of a side business that's connected but kind of not the same. Is that perfectly clear? Anyway, I want to do that. And God, I really want to do that. I want to make sure that my motives are good. I said, well, what's God telling you? You talk to God and tell me what God has said. He called me this week. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm starting this business. He said, I'm starting under this belief that God wants me to do it. And anything and everything that this business makes for the next 3 years goes to the church. That's what I want to do. This is a guy who created something from nothing, who generated something so he would have the ability to do something that he felt like God was telling him to do. How inventive are we? What would the master have us do? We bless other people. A second thing, We don't talk about this a lot, but we ourselves get blessed. When we follow God's plan, we get blessed. This was exactly what Paul was talking about to the church in Philippi. One of those churches that he was referring to, he said this, "Listen, not that I seek the gift itself." This gift isn't about Paul. This gift isn't even about the Jerusalem churches that are struggling and that we're trying to give this gift to. This gift isn't about Mike. It isn't about the Heights Fellowship. He said, "I'm not seeking it for me." I don't either. But look what I do. He said, "I seek it for the profit which increases on your account." I want you to get blessed because you're being obedient in this area. The question that you need to ask and I need to ask today is, what kind of blessing do I want? When we pray for rain, "God, I just want to sprinkle. God, I just want to shower." Heck with that. "God, my land needs rain. We need moisture. Our crops are suffering. Our farmers are struggling. Our livestock is struggling. God, we need rain." What kind of blessing do you want as you think through that process? 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. We're going to look at about 9 verses over the next couple of minutes. Says this, "First of all, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. So take plenty of time to think it over and make up your mind what you're going to give." Sowing in the Scripture, in this particular text, has to do with our giving. There are several principles we see in the next couple of verses that apply to the flow of blessing. Guys, this is not health, wealth, and fame theology. Remember, the churches in Macedonia gave out of their affliction and their poverty. There's no guarantee that you're going to be rich. That's not what we're saying. But God gives to us so that we can give to what His plan is. How much of a blessing do you want, and how much of a blessing do you want to be? First of all, it's the principle of proportions. Stingy planting, stingy harvest. Lavish planting, lavish harvest. There's a proportion there. Second is the principle of intent. Where's your heart in this? What's God want you to do, and how is your heart responding to that? Proverbs 22:9 says this about our eye. How do we see this? "He who has a generous eye will be blessed." You figured out ways to hoard, you figured out ways to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "I want each of you to take plenty of time, think it over, make up your mind as to what you will give." And then look what he says. "This will protect you against sob stories," manipulation in other words, "and arm twisting, compulsion." God loves it when? When does God love it? When we delight in giving. You know why? Because we're connecting with the heart of God. God's a giver. He wants us to be givers. "I want you to give like I give," God says. And then there's the principle of proximity, the principle of closeness. Basically, the principle of proximity is this. It simply says you reap in the process or while you're sowing. There's stuff that God does in your life even now before you get to see the full harvest of this. There are two basic concerns. I've had 3 conversations in each of the last several weeks that revolve around these two concerns. Number one, "Mike, if I give, I won't have enough to," and you fill in the blank. The second one is this. "How do I know when enough is enough? At what point do I know that it's taken care of?" The Scripture answers both of these questions, beginning in verse 8. Let me read them to you from the New American Standard Translation. God is able, now I want you to pay attention to what God is doing here. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." In verse 8, there are several things that it says that God can do and can give us in regard to proximity. The first of all is that He gives us all grace. Grace is favor. In this case, unmerited favor, something we didn't earn. And then He says that God can give us all sufficiency. He gives us grace and sufficiency for one reason. so that we may abound in every good work. Now let me walk you through the language real quickly. The term all is used several times in verse 8. What does he mean by all grace, all sufficiency? What's all? All is a Greek word which basically means the whole, or thoroughly, or completely, or whatever, or whoever. It's the idea of not just a slice, not just a sliver, not just a bit, but it's the idea of all-encompassing. God doesn't give you just a little grace. God doesn't give you just a minute bit of sufficiency. He gives you all sufficiency. He makes it come to you in its completeness or in its entirety. Another term that's used there twice in verse 8 is the term abound. That he will make all grace abound to you. That you will have sufficiency so that you may abound in every good work. The Greek word there means to superabound. It's like going to the buffet at Furs and eating everything you could and realizing you didn't even make a dent. It's that kind of excess. It's that kind of superabundance. That God is able to make all grace superabundantly supplied to you. That God is able to give you all sufficiency. That God is able to make you those things so that you will have an abundance or an excess for every good thing that He calls you to do. That answers both of those questions. But the third term is really cool. The third term really tells us how He does that. The term sufficiency is, there's another word for sufficiency or adequacy that's used in 2 Corinthians 3:5, where Paul says, listen, our adequacy is from God. That we as believers are adequate because God makes us sufficient or adequate. It's a totally different word. This word has the first part of the word is autos. It means self. And it literally the idea is, makes us self-satisfied. And so when I read that, I thought through it this week and I thought, God, what are you saying? Am I being self-sufficient? Is that what you're saying? And that's not what He's saying at all. That's saying that the idea here of self-satisfaction means contentment. That God is able to supply every need that you have and enable you then to take those things that you have that you no longer need and give them. That you may have a 6-7-figure income, that you may have the ability to live incredibly lavishly with the rich and famous. And God says, listen, it's not about a bigger car or another car or a bigger office or more square footage or more land or more this or that. I've given you this so you can live simply and contentedly. You can be sufficient and satisfied in what you have. And be able to give exorbitant amounts to the work of God, to the needs of those around you. God makes us able to do that. That's not naturally human. We just want to hoard and grab and hold on to and build and increase our net worth and those kind of things. And God is saying, listen, invest with me. And I'll make you content with what you have. How do I know when enough is enough? What if I give and I don't have enough to blank? Alan, tell these people your story about your IRS check. Just real quickly. Sorry, he had no idea. He told me I could use this, and I just thought of it.
Thank you. Last year was the first year my wife and I made a commitment to tithe all year. My mother always told me that whatever you give, God will return to you. The accountant called me and said,
thank you. My God does stuff like that. My God, when His people pray for rain, gives them a rainstorm. This isn't about manipulating the saints. It's about teaching us to live the way God would have us live and letting Him take care of what He needs to take care of. The Phillips translation says this same verse, after all, God can give you everything that you need so that you may always have sufficiency both for yourselves and for giving away to other people. The Message paraphrase says it this way, that God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways. Wow. Within $3. So that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what He needs to be done. Listen to what verse 11 says. The reason that God does this is so that you will be enriched in everything. For what reason? For all liberality. The point is that you be able to give the way that God gives to you, and the way that God wants you to give, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. He wants us to be able to give more abundantly and more often, more frequently to His stuff. The third thing that happens and we're out is this. Not only will you bless others, not only will you find yourself blessed, but you will bless God. You ever want to be a blessing to God? You want your life to be a blessing to God? Listen to what verses 12 through 14 of 2 Corinthians 9 say. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through the many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You know what that tells me? That you bless God, first of all, because He is able to accomplish in you the ability to meet needs. That's why He doesn't just do it Himself. That's why He gives it to you, so that He can work through you to meet those needs. And you have a part of that. Secondly, it creates multiplied thanksgiving. It multiplies the thanksgiving that people have toward God, not toward you, not toward the Heights, not toward Paul, not toward the Macedonians, but to God. Thank you, God, for providing this. Before I ever knew I needed it, before I even knew the amounts, you were providing this through other people. Number three, it causes others to glorify God. God then gets the credit. Number four, it proves Jesus is right and true. They praise God, they glorify God for your obedience and for the testimony, for the confession of your hope in Christ, it says in verse 13. And then the last thing is it brings God's people closer together. When you give, when you are a giver by nature, and everybody else around you is doing that, you have a united purpose. You have a united front in doing that. Let me tell you something. There are churches all over Eastern Africa that praise God for you, that have a kinship with you, not because they know you. You show up over there and you just be one other white person. But you tell them where you're from, and they know Lubbock, Texas, and they know the Heights Fellowship. And you are one with them because a lot of what you have done has gone to help them. Talk to our people that were missionaries over in Germany. Talk to our people that were missionaries in Northern Africa this summer. Those people have a kinship to you. Do you realize that there is a church in the wilds of Maasai land in Africa that they call Lubbock Church? The actual name of the church is Elongabobok. But because it sounds like Lubbock and we're from Lubbock, that's what they call it. Because of you guys. The church is united under God's purpose and for God's plan. There's one last verse. And this is kind of awkward the way this is dropped in there until you understand it. Paul ends by saying this. But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You ever thought, what's God's indescribable gift? Well, it'd be Jesus, wouldn't it? Consider this. That God gave you a Friday. A special Friday. When His Son hung on a cross in your place. And hanging on that cross in your place, He shed His blood that covered, paid the penalty for, made a propitiation, is the theological word, for your sin. That He gave you a Saturday when He was in a borrowed tomb, dead to sin. Because of sin, because of my sin and your sin. And He gave you a Sunday where He overcame death. He provided resurrection life and resurrection power. You can't outgive God. Jesus gave you a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday so that you could become just like Christ. Sins forgiven. Guilt removed. purpose implanted, power to live. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we're grateful for your work in our lives. Lord, because of that Friday and that Saturday and that Sunday, we don't have to live the same old life in the same old ways in our time. That you have made us different if we are in Christ. That you have redeemed us, bought us back, made us worth something because of the price that you paid for us. Lord, if there be a man or a woman or a child in this room who has never given his life or her life to you, Lord, maybe today's the day that right there in their chair where they sit, they don't have to come to this altar. They can come to you right there. If you want to come to Christ, you pray this prayer. Father, I know that I've sinned. Father, my life is a mess and I know that. I have tried to do it my own way and I've just got this thing in knots. Lord, I thank you for that Friday that Jesus died on a cross in my place. I believe that happened. I thank you for that Saturday that he was in the grave. Lord, I thank you for that Sunday that he rose from the grave. I believe it all. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because he overcame death, I can have eternal life. Lord, I want that. Give me that gift. You're a giver. Lord, I need to receive this. And now, Lord, having done that, teach me how to live and act and walk just like you. And make me a giver just like you. I want you to be the leader, the boss. I want you to be in control of my life. Lord, change me to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Don't forget to give us your communication cards and tell us what's going on in your life, concerns, and prayer requests. And then in your seats, there's one other thing. There is an odd-shaped or an odd-sized, if you will, piece of paper. 2 weeks from today, you're going to get to see something you've never got to see. Why don't you invite somebody? Bring a neighbor, coworker, friend, family member, your loved one, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. Give that to them. It kind of helps explain it. Have a great day. Be blessed and enjoy the rain.